I want to begin with a question. Where do you run when you're in trouble? Where do you run? Where do you run when you are facing tribulation? Now, I want a quick rehash of the context here. Peter and John, they just heal a man. He's been lame for 40 years. The ruling elect, the Sadducees, the powers and authorities around them in their culture are opposed to their message, the message of God's resurrection. They are feeling incredible threat to the healing that just happened and to the 5,000 that just responded to the gospel. They're feeling threatened. And so they come at the disciples. They're opposing them and they're at them. And really, we shouldn't be surprised. Tim Keller said this about Jesus. He said, Jesus wasn't just a nice guy who did good in the world. You don't crucify nice guys. You crucify threats. So they saw Peter and John as a threat, and they came at them. And Scripture says, I find the wording interesting. It says that they came upon them. And so it's this picture of, it's quite a threatening image. They felt threatened, so they did what came natural. They threatened back, right? They saw this demonstration of God's power, so they exerted their power to try to quiet down what was going down and so that they could have a sense of control. They did really what came natural to them. They were not relying on God's Spirit. They were relying on their own means to try to control what was happening. Scripture says they warned them, they charged them, and they threatened them. But Scripture says that they couldn't do anything. They saw that Peter and John answered to a higher authority, and so eventually they just let them go and they walked away. But we know that this was no small matter to the disciples. Later on, when they pray, the first thing they pray is, O Lord, hear their threats. So we know that they felt incredibly threatened. Here they are, just simply obeying what Jesus had called them to do and say. And they got arrested. They were pressured. They were opposed. They could have been imprisoned. They could have been flogged. But they're trusting that God is in this. God is going to use it and that God is accomplishing his purposes. I don't know if you've ever seen this in your own life, the same pattern. Where maybe when you first began to be a follower of Jesus and all of a sudden it was like your life entered a storm. People were angry. There was conflict. Stuff began to happen. Things began to fall apart. There was maybe arguments and chaos where there wasn't chaos before. I don't know if you've experienced that. When I was young, and when I began to pursue the kingdom of Jesus, even as a young teenager, and when I saw this same desire emerge in my mom, it was like all hell broke loose in our family. It was like something didn't want us to take those steps of faith. Yesterday in our seminar with Daryl Johnson, he talked about tribulation and he gave us this picture of what the Greek word of tribulation really looks like and what it means. And I want you to think about Platonic shifts. I want you to think about the pressure of the Platonic shifts. Pressure, 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 and all of a sudden stuff explodes and we experience an earthquake. He said, that's very similar to what's going on in the spiritual realm. It's like two kingdoms are colliding. You've got the kingdom of heaven and the kingdom of the world, and all of a sudden there's a collision and there's pressure. I wonder if you've experienced that in your own life. Some years ago, I was counseling, discipling a young man who's still affiliated with our church, but he said to me, whenever he makes a decision to pursue the kingdom of God, it's like all hell breaks loose in his life. It's like there's this, something is trying to oppose the decision that he has made. Peter and John saw what was happening around them. And they knew that this wasn't just a physical battle and opposition, that there was something, there was dark forces at work, that there was a spiritual battle happening. They saw that there was a battle going on and trying to take them off course, trying to get them to be quiet, trying to get them to shut up around the gospel. And I want you to think about the early stage of the church's development right now at this stage. And it's a critical stage for the church's growth. And so it makes sense that the enemy is trying everything he can to try to quiet the gospel. Can you imagine what would have happened if the church, the early church, would have cowered away, listened to the threats, and became quiet about their faith? What would have happened to the advance of the gospel and the church worldwide? You know, sometimes the conflicts around us, politics, whatever it might be, has to do with authorities, has to do with just broken people being broken and being in a messed up world. Sometimes it's just life happens, and sometimes it's just messy. But most often, I believe it has to do with the spirit of the age. There's a collision happening between two kingdoms. All of a sudden, the culture, maybe you've experienced this, the culture of your business, the culture of your work environment, the culture of your school, the culture of your friendship network, and all of a sudden you make a decision to follow Christ, to pursue the kingdom, and all of a sudden there's pressure where there wasn't pressure before. It's almost like something is trying to work against you from pursuing the kingdom, telling you to give up, to have a look, to be quiet, to heap shame and condemnation on you, to take another drink, to stop praying, stop seeking, stop reading. If you don't think that your workplace, your school, your friendship group has a ethos or a culture that might be against the gospel of Jesus, try dropping his name, try dropping the name of Jesus, his rule and his reign, the promise of resurrection in the middle of a pub session with your buddies and see what happens. You'll learn pretty quickly the ethos of a culture and how it opposes this idea of the rule and reign of Jesus. There are forces at work that are opposing the kingdom of Jesus. And I believe every one of us faces those things as we are pursuing Christ. Pressure. It's like platonic shifts. So as you try to live out that new God-given identity, you can bet that everybody in your family, in your neighborhood, your work environment, whatever it might be, trying to pull you back down into an old role, an old way of believing. The temptation to go back to what we know, what is comfortable, rather than embrace a larger view of Scripture and the kingdom. There's a beautiful quote from C.S. Lewis in his book, The Chronicles of Narnia. I love this statement. Further up, farther in. This is what the Spirit invites us into as we pursue the kingdom. The picture that I have is further up, farther in. It's this, and as we press into that, you can guarantee there's going to be a clash of kingdoms. There is going to be opposition, but the promise is that we will have God's Spirit, and His Spirit is enough to sustain us and give us what we need to persevere. I like how N.T. Wright says it. When you speak or write about Jesus, about his cross, about his resurrection, about the new life which can break chains and set captives free, there seem to be powers around the place that will do their best to oppose what you are doing. So maybe that encourages you. Maybe you've been experiencing chaos and you wonder where it's coming from. Could it be that what you're experiencing is something is trying to hinder you from pursuing Christ and his kingdom to a greater degree? May you know that Jesus is with you and you're not alone. So that's what's happening in the early church. The early church is growing. God's kingdom is advancing. So it makes sense that the enemy is threatened. Physical powers, but also spiritual powers at work. So the apostles, Peter and John, return from this storm. And what do they do? Where do they run? Where do they run for safety? I see three things here. They run to their people, they run to prayer, and they run to God's promises. First, they run to their people. Verse 23 in the ESV says, they run to their friends. First thing they do is they run to their friends. The New Living interprets this, they run to other believers. So we know it's not just any friends. Friends who know Christ and who don't know Christ, they're all important to us. But it's interesting, they run to their people. They run to brothers and sisters in Christ. Who's your people? Who do you run to? I want you to remember the four pillars that we've talked about in the book of Acts of the church. Teaching, fellowship, breaking of bread, and prayer. And they did this together. It was fellowship of the Spirit. It was the Spirit knew what they needed. And so where did they run to? They ran to their brothers and sisters where they could be understood, where they would be received, where they would be supported, where they would be listened to, where they would be prayed for. Where the Spirit could minister to them through their friends and vice versa. There came a time in my own journey when what I was facing, I needed more than just my secular friends, my surface friends. Those friends were vital to me and important to me, but I needed to go to people that knew Christ, who actually could listen to my heart and lead me to the Father. That's the kind of people that I ran to. In these days of COVID, I have my brothers and sisters. I have my band of brothers. And obviously, you being the church is vital to my health and my growth, and hopefully it goes both ways. We need one another in this walk. And I think as a board of elders, we are growing closer together, and we are learning and pressing into this deeper idea of fellowship. I don't think we're there yet, but I think we're moving in the right direction, and it's beautiful to see. But as a pastor, I need other pastors who know me and who are journeying with me. Last week, like I said, was especially difficult. And I had two friends that I've journeyed with for some time that I ran to. And in the midst of that, my buddy, one of my best friends, sent my buddy and I this video as an encouragement. And Richard's going to pull that up.
Yo, Mike and Darcy. Hey, I just want to drop you guys a quick line. I'm driving down the road and my phone's blowing up and we're having fun, you know, bantering back and forth and laying down bets on the UFC tonight and getting ready for February 15th and motivation and getting in shape. And you know what? I just want to say, you guys mean everything to me. Who would have thought that way back in, 1991, when we were all at Canadian Bible College for that time, that we would be connected as brothers, as a band of brothers? I mean, 30 years after the fact, guys, like, let that land for me. 30 years. Like, this is a gift of God. I know you guys know that, but I just want to say it. I just want to speak it out loud. You guys are such a gift, because we can't make it alone. And here we are linking up together and pressing on into life together some 30 years after the fact, guys. 30 years. And what a gift. Your friendship is worth more than gold. And we get to do life together, guys. We get to journey together, 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 together. Because we can't make it alone. and we get to spur each other on and encourage each other. And when I'm down in the dumps, you guys can pull me up. And when you guys are down, I can pull you up. What a gift. And so let's continue to do life, and let's continue to press into the unknown together. Jesus is working, and he's used you guys in my life. And let's just continue to forge the future together with Jesus leading us. And this is so awesome, guys. Love you guys. Bless you today. Bless you today, my friends, my dear brothers. Talk to you soon.
My band of brothers, we can't make it alone. We journey together. We need others to spur us on. And that is what we see in the example of the early apostles. They ran to their friends. They ran to their brothers and sisters. And I'm convinced that it's just as true for us today as it was for them. We can't do it alone. This is never meant to be a solo ride. This is a community deal. And who are your band of brothers and sisters? Who do you run to? The second place they ran to was prayer. They ran to their Father in heaven. First, it was their community of faith. The second was the community of Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Somebody said that prayer is the language of dependence. And so they needed to get wrapped up in God. And, notice that they didn't have a handbook that they ran to. They didn't open up their handbook and face of opposition. Let's look that up. That's chapter 4. And so we need to do this in the face of opposition. We need to exegete our community. We need to survey the people and see what their needs are. We need to send out a mail out and invite them to our church. No, they didn't have a handbook. All they knew to do was pray. Get on their knees and pray. And we see that as they gathered together, stuff happened. And so they just learned to follow the Spirit's lead. They ran to God in prayer. What can we learn through their prayer? First, they began with praise. They began with rejoicing. Rejoice in the Lord always. That changed their perspective. Have you ever noticed this? When we begin praying and we focus on all the negative, it tends to color our praying. And then we're not praying by faith anymore. Interesting that they pray and they rejoice. They begin with rejoicing and reminding themselves who God is. Their first thing they pray is, O Sovereign Lord. They reminded themselves that God was in control, that God predestined Jesus' suffering and death, and therefore they took great comfort that God was also in their suffering, and that God was in it and God would use it. And I think we need this same reminder today that God's in our suffering and God is working and God's present and near. And it changes the way we pray when we begin praying by rejoicing. We're not frantic and we're not worried, but we trust that he's in control. And then their praise continued. Creator of heaven and earth and the sea and everything in it. Why creator? Maybe it was a reminder that God is a creating God and that he was, just like in the book of Genesis, he was creating something new. And he was using them to create something new, and new life was emerging. And they needed to be reminded that God is a creator God. And maybe they needed to be reminded that God is large and in charge. If he created, if he did all of that, he is present and near doing something in this situation. But notice that their main thrust of their prayer is not, Lord, please cause them to all die horrible deaths. It wasn't, please stop them from being so unpleasant. It wasn't, Lord, please let the persecution stop. Lord, please convert these Sadducees so that we can move forward, so the movement can move forward. No, it was not none of that. It wasn't even, we bind Satan and cast him to Mars. It wasn't any of that. Their praying was simply, Lord, look at their threats. Lord, help us to go on speaking boldly, and would you continue to work powerfully? That's what they prayed. They knew the opposition was there, and they trusted that God knew about it. They knew that they were there, and they simply needed to be faithful. And then they prayed that God's power would be at work. Not a power that they could control or possess, but that God would continue to do his work and serve as signposts leading people to Jesus. Really speaks to me. Because so often how we pray is that, oh God, rescue us from this pain. Oh God, remove the opposition. The early church simply prayed, oh God, help us to be faithful to you in it. Maybe that needs to be our prayer through COVID. Oh God, help us to be faithful in this. The third thing that they ran to was the promises of God. Interesting, they ran to Psalm 2. They began to pray scripture. I think that's significant. They interpreted Psalm 2 in light of Jesus' death and resurrection. They read Psalm 2 through a different set of lenses, through Jesus' lenses. And it was no longer talking about physical opposition and God smiting the nations. It was now seeing Psalm 2 through the eyes of the kingdom. And they believed that God's rule and reign was at work, that God was breaking the power of the enemy's rule. They prayed, when they prayed that the nations would be God's inheritance, they weren't talking about God smiting nations. They were trusting that God was going to draw in every tribe and every nation into God's kingdom. So they ran to God's promises, and they read scripture through the eyes of Jesus and his death and his resurrection. What I love about their response is that it's so other-centered and so God-focused. It wasn't, oh God, rescue me, rescue us, but oh God, that you would advance your kingdom through this difficult situation. It's not about our safety, it's about your glory. Maybe that needs to be our prayer as we continue to move through COVID. It's not about my safety, it's not about our comfort, it's about God's glory. So when opposition comes in whatever form, I believe this text helps us, reminds us of what's important. It reminds us of where to run, our people, our band of brothers and sisters, prayer, and the promises of God. It's crazy what happened as a result of their praying. Scripture says that the place they were meeting shook. I don't know what that looks like. That's never happened to me. I don't think Karen, when she met with her prayer group, the place where they were meeting didn't shake. But scripture says there was eyewitnesses that said that the meeting place where they gathered shook. And they were filled with God's Spirit. Interesting. They were filled with God's Spirit at Pentecost, and now they're filled with God's Spirit again. Reminds me that we all leak. And we need fillings again and again and again. They needed to be filled in order for them to be bold and courageous. I believe the early church needed the Spirit, and we need God's Spirit just as much as the early church needed his Spirit. We need his powerful presence. We need his Spirit to shake things up a bit. We need his Spirit to blow dust away and spiritual cobwebs. And we need God's Spirit to fill us anew and give us the same boldness and courage in these days. I've asked